Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
He could have skipped over you or your family, but he sent somebody to witness to you. And because of that, now we're recipients of his eternal amazing grace. Yeah, that's something to be excited about. And you and I are the ones that are going to tell others about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever goes on politically, economically, whatever goes on with the weather this winter, that's irrelevant compared to us telling others about Jesus Christ. That's our number one purpose, is to tell others about Jesus Christ. Thank you for being willing to do that. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. We're looking forward to those that already, Sister Diane and Sister Moni, have told us that God has healed them since Sunday, and I'm thankful for the healing power of God. Aren't you glad? He really is the one that heals all of our diseases. So, the youth can be dismissed. The rest of you may be seated, and we're going to continue in our teaching on lessons learned in Canaan. And this series of lessons, what we're trying to do is reach back into the past and explain or discover what happened with the children of Israel as they began to make their journey into the land of Canaan. And as they began to make their journey into the land of Canaan, some marvelous things happened. And there's things that we can learn about living for God, that just basic things about life that we can learn and our relationship with God based on them. The book of Hebrews said these things happened on them, so we, upon whom the ends of the world are come, will have something to look at. Therefore, our example. So, human nature is human nature, right? Would you have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yeah, we're honest. Most of us probably would have, right? We know that we've disobeyed God in far easier things to resist. I mean, but I have looked at Adam, and as I have looked at his life, and as I have looked at what God did through him and what happened to the world because of his disobedience and Eve's disobedience. And I've had to say, I'm going to become personally accountable and say, you know what? That could have been me. It could have been Steve that everybody's talking about today. And saying, you know, if he hadn't eaten, I don't know why he had to listen to Yvonne. You know, don't tell her I said that. That didn't sound good, did it? That wasn't in my notes, but it could be any number of, it's not the name, it's the humanity. And so as we look at these passages of Scripture, we're going to talk about the battle for Jericho. How many have read that story where, isn't that an amazing story where they walked around the walls and then they fell down flat? And historians tell us they actually sunk into the ground is likely what they did. And that's an amazing story that could happen. But it's a miracle, and a miracle is a miracle, right? And it's just like the miracle we talked about last week where he stopped the water and it built up by the city Adam 25 miles away. This invisible dam, just the water just keeps piling up at flood stage and they're able to cross. Now, the reason why we're talking about this story is because the New Testament mentions a name. In James chapter number 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, "See then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead." Three times at least, the scripture mentions the name of Rahab. It mentions it in Hebrews, and we'll use that next lesson, but it mentions it here in James, and also she's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter number 1. And if you read it in your King James, it'll call her Rahab, or
R-A-C-A-B, which is Rahab, and she was the mother of Boaz. And if you've read your Bible, Boaz was the one who took Ruth in, and that's what the book of Ruth is about. So, and then eventually out of that comes Jesse, and then David, and we know that Jesus comes from the lineage of David. So this Rahab was justified not just by faith, but by works. Faith is works. Faith will move us to works. We could use all kinds of illustration and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, if you really believe, then you'll live it. Then you'll act upon your faith. We do that every day in life. If we really believe the light is green, we will go. Because if we don't, somebody will let us know that we should be going. If we really believe it's red, we will stop. Because eventually, if we don't, we will get a rude awakening that the light was red because somebody T-boned us. And faith without works is dead. One translation says, just like the body decays without the spirit. So Rahab proved her faith by her works. So that's part of what our lesson is about today, is that if we really believe that God is living in us, and we really believe the Great Commission, that we're going to act on the Great Commission, even though there's risk involved. What Rahab did was risky as far as this world was concerned. But when we look at it from a spiritual perspective, what she did was no risk at all. And that's the way I believe the world should look at us as believers. They should look at us and say, I can't believe that you live that way. You're looking at something invisible. Does God really exist? Does he really expect that? How come you live that way? The only way that the world is going to know that God exists is if we live his principles out in our life. And then they're going to look at us and say, wow, why? Because God has called me to a lifestyle. Listen to Joshua chapter number 12 and verses number 1. I'm sorry, it should be Joshua chapter number 2, and that was a mistype by me. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the county. Now, I want to say this. They weren't going to the harlot's house because they wanted to visit the harlot. This is the only place that they could stay. It was just the way it was. These inns that were in the city, well, travelers, they had wants or desires, and these are the people that ran these inns. Most people didn't travel. There weren't traveling salesmen. It's just not the way their culture was. But they came into this house, and Rahab hid them in the house. I want you to notice in verse number 1, it says that Joshua sent 2 men to spy out the land. I wonder if that was had something to do with what had happened when he was 20-something years old, huh? And Moses said, I'm going to send 12. Well, 10 came back and said, no. 2 said, yes. He says, no, I'm not going with those other 10. Forget it. I'm sending 2. I'm going to handpick men that are full of faith. And he handpicked these individuals that went in to spy out the land. Now, as we know, God had already promised them the land, and God had already transitioned them. But here, these 2 spies are not to come back and say, we can or we can't. They were just to give strategic information. They were spies to find out the lay of the land. And here was a harlot that took them in. And versus, this is what had happened then, is that because they were there, the enemy soldiers found out that there were 2 men that came to town. They didn't have a ring video doorbell or something like that. They just had spies at the gates, and they watched real close. And so these men went into Rahab's house, and while they're in Rahab's house, the news spreads that these two Israelites, or these two Hebrews, they would have been called at that time, are in the house of Rahab the harlot. So they send out a search party. In the meantime, she knows they're going to come look at her house because this is the obvious place. This is where visitors, this is where transients come, is to my house. And she takes them up on the roof, and she peels back the thatch of the roof, and she lays them on the roof, and she covers them up, and she says, here, you stay here, and I'll cover for you. Now, motives, let's realize that she wasn't doing this for some spiritual good. She was doing this to save her backside. I mean, she just wanted to live. And isn't that the way it is when we come to God sometimes? We don't come out of some altruistic thing as, God, I want to be spiritual. No, we're broke. We're in, you know, we're addicted, we're angry, we're fearful, we're guilty, and we say, God, I need help. So Rahab had no way of knowing the future or seeing the future or estimating where she would be or her generations after her would be. I don't think she stopped and thought about it. This is not a bargaining chip saying, okay, well, 500 years from now, I want my name mentioned in your books. No, it's just that I want to save my life. Isn't that way we came to Jesus? Because we were lost. We were broken. We knew that we needed help. So she hides them, and the soldiers come looking door to door, and while they're searching her apartment, these men are on the roof underneath the thatch, and eventually the soldiers leave and depart her apartment. But we get a window into the view of the attitude of Rahab, and by looking at Rahab, we see a reflection of what's going on in her culture in chapter 2 and verse number 10. She gives this witness to them, and this is very important to you and I, for you and I to know and understand, is the enemy is more afraid of us than we should be of them. The last time there had been some great, great miracle had been way back 40 years ago when they crossed the Red Sea. At the time of this conversation is pre-crossing Jordan. We talked about crossing Jordan yesterday, but they haven't even crossed Jordan. And she says to them in verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And where Israel was at this point is they had wandered in the wilderness for years and years, and about 37 or 38 years in, they finally decide, you know, almost everybody's dead. We're going to set up camp. And so they overcome those two kings of Sihon and Og, and that's where two of the tribes are going to set up their headquarters on the other side of Jordan. So they're knowing, okay, a long time ago, God worked with you, but he's still working with you. So all this buzz is happening for 40 years while these Israelites or these Hebrews are wandering in the wilderness waiting for people to die. The people of Jericho are saying, oh man, the other shoe's going to drop someday. We know something's going to happen here. Well, I've got good news for you. The enemy of your soul knows his days are numbered. When you and I see the signs of the times, he sees the signs of the times too. That's why he's pushing back. That's why he's causing havoc. But I got other great news. Is God is in control. He's in control of the timeline. I made up my mind a long time ago to have this attitude. Wherever you plant me, that's where I'm going to grow, God. And whatever timeline is happening in the grand scheme of things, that's just where I'm going to have to be. And I was born in the late 50s, but I remember the 60s and all the rebellion in the 60s and the sexual revolution and dropping acid and Woodstock and the civil rights movement and the Robert Kennedy and the Robert Kennedy and JFK and Yeah, Martin Luther King Jr., all of those murders and all those things happening and the turmoil. But my parents gave me safety inside the house of God to say, it's all right, you know what? All that's going out there, but God has a plan for your life and my life. And they learned to minister to their culture in turbulent times. And then the 70s came and the Vietnam War and all of that kind of stuff. And then, of course, everything shifted about every 10 years in our nation. We've had different feels in our nation. And I've watched people get paranoid that, oh, we're going to all die, or they're going to shut down all the churches, or whatever. I don't know what's going to happen when, but I know that God placed me here and He intended for me to live right here, right now, and do His will. Go and make disciples. And thank God the church through the ages has done that, or there would not be a church. Just think of the people in the persecution of the first century church. In the dark ages, there were still people that were born again of the water and the Spirit. There were still people of the name during the dark ages. And they just had to deal with life as it was. So, she says, we know, we've seen what's been going on. And verse number 11 gives a revealing statement. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This is a non Israelite, a non-Hebrew, an outsider, has no clue of the Ten Commandments, no clue of Mount Sinai, hasn't ever seen the tabernacle, doesn't know their form of worship, says, we know He's God, your God is God of heaven and of earth, and we've just been waiting nervously. And nobody, not one man, is willing to stand up against you. Well, that's great news, isn't it? 40 years earlier, these 12 spies come back and 10 of them saying, oh, we're in trouble, we're in trouble, we're in trouble. And the whole 40 years while Israel is wandering and the old elders are dying and God is raising up a new generation to go in as a team and conquer the land, He's also working on the psyche of the enemy and He's wearing them down. Now, girls would never understand this. But guys would. It's like when you kind of have a fisticuff with a guy and then he threatens you and he says, if I ever catch you alone, we're going to have it out. And you take the other way home and you try to avoid him in the hallway and you hope that he doesn't have the same classes that you have and you're just waiting and saying, oh, I don't want to run into him. Anybody ever been in that kind of a situation where you have some negative experience and you just avoid people? I want to know how many passive-aggressive people there are in this room. You know, we just try to avoid it because we know that that confrontation is going to come. It'll wear you down, won't it? Until you do what Brother Julio just did. You know, there's going to be a smackdown someday. Is that I found it's early easier just to confront the issue and get it over with. That can wear you down, can't it? Well, that's what the enemy tries to do with you and I. Now, you think whatever you want. I'm just painting a scenario in your mind, and I'm not being prophetic. But just think of what's happening in our nation right now, in our state. No groups bigger than 25. We don't want Christians talking to each other and being with each other. No singing. We don't want them worshiping their God. California's even worse, my friend. Tomorrow has a Zoom call with 3,000 pastors talking about going back to church in California. And they're staying open in California with threats that the city said, we're going to cut off your electric. We're going to cut off your water. We're going to shut you down. We're going to fine you $7,000 every service that you're open. And all kinds of threats going on. But the churches are saying, wait a minute. It's that, let's just face this. And then they're saying no more than six people on Thanksgiving. What are they going to do with Christmas? These are big times where we celebrate with thanksgiving what God has done for us, and we celebrate the birth of our Lord. Are they just kind of trying to shut down? And I think that through in my mind and say, well, God, what would you want us to do? Would you want us to be quiet about who we are and who you are and what you have done? And that's why we are doing what we do, is that I believe that God is working by his Spirit. He has called us for a purpose, and we can't be bullied. We must not be intimidated into keeping quiet about who our God is. And you know, there's a lot of people out there in this world that are fearful, and they don't have the anchor to hang on to that you and I have to hang on to, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the power of the Holy Ghost to give them joy and peace that you and I have. I'm so glad we have that. And we need to feed that with one another. We need that strength that comes in the inner man. And she says, their hearts melted. When? 40 years ago. They've been little girly boys for 40 years. Oh, sorry. No, I'm not. They've just been saying, we know the day's coming. We know the day's coming. You know that Satan knows the day's coming. He knows what his destination is. He knows he's going to be cast out into outer darkness. He knows he's going to be bound. He knows that he's going to be separated forever from God in eternal blackness. He knows that's coming his way. And he can see the handwriting in the Word of God. He can see the signs of the times, and he's fighting hard. But the Scripture says, lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. And for the Hebrews, their time had come. It's not about how thick the walls are, how tall they are, how big the enemy is. It's about God's timing. If God says now, then we go when God says now, and he's able to make a way in an impossible situation. So we're going to talk about the story of Rahab tonight, and she's a hero. We're going to talk about her walk of faith. Number one, she was paying attention. Look at your neighbor and say, pay attention. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Okay, and we're not just talking about paying attention in church, but what we need to do is pay attention to what God's doing. Look and see what God's doing. The second thing she was doing is she was waiting for the time. She knew that it was coming. She told them, we've been waiting. We know God's going to give you the city because he's the God of heaven and earth. The third thing she did is she got involved when she was able. And we're going to fill in the blanks here. And the fourth thing that she did is she cooperated. So let's look at those details. The first thing that she did is she paid attention. She discerned where God was working. Are you looking to see where God is working? You know, there's a lot of people that have been visiting our church over the last few months because other churches have shut down, and they're coming and saying, I feel something here. Something's going on when I'm here, and they may not understand fullness of truth, but they know something's going on, is that God's working here. You and I need to be aware of where God's working. When you have confusion and cloudiness in your mind, just find out where God's working and go there. Say, well, at least I know God's working here. I may not understand what he's doing or how he's going to do it, but he's working, so I want to be where God is working. And then keep your eyes on the people that are with God. If you're unsure what's going on, watch people that you know. You know, that's some of the beauty of watching church leaders. That's some of the beauty of having evangelists revisit again. And I know it won't always be this way because someday they'll be moving on into some other dimension of ministry, but we've had the Greens for 8 years in a row now because when they come, You guys respond, and we know that they've been speaking into our church for this season of our existence. And we go, oh, last time they were here, I got prayed for and got healed. Or this person got the Holy Ghost. Or he spoke this, and we've seen it happen, and we have anticipation. If you see God working in people's lives, and you're unsure, just hang out with those people that God's working with. And that's the beauty of an organization. We belong to an organization that has 10,000 churches in North America and 40,000 churches worldwide. And every day somebody's getting healed, getting raised from the dead, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being baptized in Jesus' name, joining together. This is why we join together. This is our motto: the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. That's the only reason we exist as a movement, is so together we can impact our world. You know how it is. You can have one guy, crazy kooky guy downtown waving a banner and nobody sees him, but you know, when 4,000 or 5,000 people show up on the waterfront praising God, it hits the news, and there are people saying, here, baptize me. I want to be involved in that. Is that even people that are unbelievers are smart enough to attach themselves to those people where God is working. And then the third thing she did is be available even for the most menial task. She wasn't saying, well, let me be your maiden. Let me be your mascot. You know, lift me up and carry me on this pallet after you win the war if I help you out. No, she said, here, I know God's working with you. What do you need? We just need someplace to hide. Okay, I'll hide you. Our human nature, my human nature at least sometimes, wants to look for the most important thing that I can do. Sometimes the most important thing is the most menial thing. If she had not hid them under the flax on the top of the roof, they wouldn't have been able to come back to Jericho and defeat. They would never be able to get back to the camp and give the information that they needed. And then the final thing she did is identify yourself to or with the people of God. She said, I'm going to be with you. Now I'm on your side. Will you be on my side? What are you going to do for me? Because I am going to do for you. So she took these acts of faith. She hid God's spies. And then she did what was really, really smart, and we might think it was manipulative, but it was more than that. She made a covenant with God's servants. She said, now I've protected you. When you come, you protect me. This is amazing to me, because you and I know that the walls were going to fall down flat. These guys didn't go into 2 weeks of prayer and fasting and saying, God, what do we do? Should we be nice to this woman that was nice to us? No, these men, and it doesn't say they were prophets. It doesn't say they were even the leaders of the tribes. They were just spies, but they knew that their God was working with them. They said, okay, if you'll protect us and you'll help us and you'll help us escape, all you have to do is make sure that you're in the house when we march around those walls and whoever's with you. I mean, she could have gathered 50 people with her. But they just opened it wide. But this is what she did also, is she gave them survival instructions. She said, you know, if you go hide out in the hills for 3 days, they'll get tired of looking for you. This is the way their process works. And they'll leave, and then you can go home. Just hide for 3 days. And then she helped them escape. The Bible says that she let them down by the scarlet cord. That scarlet cord represented that she was a prostitute. But that scarlet cord we now see as the blood of Jesus and redemption for her, is God just flipped it on its head. Why? Because she had a moment of repentance. I don't know that she quit her lifestyle. I kind of think she probably did, because there was a law in Israel. You can't do that and stay alive. That's not a legal profession in Israel. So she said, here, I want you to enter into an agreement. Enter into contract or covenant with those of like precious faith. That's where the church body is so very important. There are things we can accomplish together that we never can accomplish on our own. There's prayers that we can pray together, unified, that will move heaven and earth. That if it's just me praying, it's just not quite the same. Have you noticed that when you come to the house of God? You can pray the same prayer and you feel like, I'm a blowtorch. And when you're at home, you're going, well, that kind of fell over like a lead balloon. Because there's that corporate faith that happens, is that one puts 1,000 and two puts 10,000 to flight. That exponential power that comes by joining together. God did not mean for us to be islands. This separating of people and hiding people away in small groups is not the way God intended for humanity to live. No. He said, go fill the earth, replenish the earth. I mean, some of us would like to hide away, but God says, no, I want you to fill the earth. We want all these empty spaces, you know, but God said, fill the earth, and he punished them for gathering together and not expanding the population. But we have got to join together, and she helped them escape, but they gave their word, okay? You helped us, so this is what's going to happen. As a born-again believer, let me say this to you. If you're a born-again of the water and the Spirit, keep your Holy Ghost alive, because you're going to walk into people's lives that are a mess, and they're going to show kindness to you, and you're going to be able to speak into their life. You're going to say, I'm going to pray for you right now, and God's going to heal you. No, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to pray for you right now, and God is going to provide for you. Let's be bold in the Holy Ghost. I can't tell you how many times I've done that, and some of them have never come to church, but they've testified that God answered prayer. But that answered prayer might be a building block 5 years from now that will lead them somewhere else to the house of God. And I have found, and I said this a couple years ago, these people put these prayer requests on the back of their visitors' cards. We pray for them, and it is amazing. It seems like God answers prayers for them more quickly than he does some in the church. It's because God's trying to get their attention and saying, hey, I love you. I really do care about you. I've prayed for people. They said, what's wrong? Well, I can't find a job. I haven't had a job in 2 years. Well, we're going to pray right now that by the end of next week, God's going to give you a job. And it's like, I have a job. Ooh. Sorry, it's church time. I can't come during church time because I got a job. But God gave them a job. But God does hear, and he does answer prayer. So God worked with, or whatever those spies spoke, God backed them up. So you shall lay hands on the sick with touch, and they shall recover. You'll cast out devils. We talked about it on Sunday. You become a mouthpiece for God. If you stay current in your relationship with God, don't overthink it, folks. The worst thing we can do is overthink it. You know why? I'm going to use a word that's not a real good word. We're dumber than God. So if instead of doing what God prompts us to do, or his Holy Spirit prompts us to do, we try to think it through, we dumb it down. And we bring it out of the supernatural into the natural. But Rahab knew that this was a supernatural thing that was going on. She knew it's not because you have a great army, it's because of your God. It's not because you're so well trained, it's your God. Oh, would to God that that's the way the world would look at you and I, and they would know the reason why we have peace and we have joy and we have provision and we're not worried about the future is because we have a God. Talk about your God. Don't be fearful to talk about God. I know I drive up my road and I can't tell you how many political signs that I see that speak for evil. Oh, every Easter, every Christmas, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. Christ is risen. It's out in our front yard. We're going to declare. And my wife tells me, be careful how you drive my car, because she has a cross and he lives on the back of hers. You know, and those symbolisms aren't everything, but don't let our world intimidate you. They're fearful. They're afraid. And so Then there were acts of faith that happened by the children of Israel. So this is what we're walking through the story, is that God speaks to his man, Joshua, and he says, okay, I want you to get in covenant with me again, and all of you men can cringe, because he says everybody that hasn't been circumcised needs to be circumcised, because you're not going in there without being circumcised. Now, Ephesians tells us circumcision in the New Testament is baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So I will tell you that there are people that are not baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that will get some things from God. But baptism in Jesus' name is, that's our covenant with God, saying, I identify with your death, burial, and resurrection. I embrace your name. That's who he's really going to give the victory to. So he said, I want you to go back. And this wasn't a covenant that they made in the wilderness. It wasn't a covenant that they made in Egypt. This was a covenant that was made with Abraham when he was wandering around Canaan's land hundreds of years before. The second thing they did is they observed Passover. They remembered, it was time to remember why they were delivered. It was by the blood of the Lamb. It's just like us observing communion on Sunday. There's something that's special that happens that I feel when I take communion, not just because it's special, but because I recognize that when I take communion, I'm remembering what Jesus did on Calvary. And we go clear back to Passover. They're saying, okay, we're going to all identify through circumcision, all the males. All these warriors, you've got to identify that you're on God's side. And now we need to remember the only reason we ever got out of Egypt was the Passover. And that's the only way we're going to get into Canaan and obtain Canaan. Remember the Passover. And we observe the Lord's Supper. He says, we do remember his death until he comes. We remember the only reason why I have life is because of his death, burial, and resurrection. If it weren't for Calvary, I wouldn't have any hope. We've got to be reminded again and again. So if you're looking to go into conquest or have victory during this time of our life, when there's pressure all around, we just say, well, you're just nervous. That's why you're talking so much. You can't shut up. And we see people that are anti-God, that they've just got to yatter and yatter and yatter and yatter. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And then the third thing that happened is God kind of made a demarcation, is the manna quit falling. Because they'd already been planting crops where Sihon and Og had been killed, and now they get the harvest, and God says, okay, no more manna. What's that mean? It's time for conquest. You know, God will take care of you at whatever level you need to be taken care of. But sometimes when God wants you to move on to another level, he quits providing for you at the lower level. This living for God isn't just, okay, get saved and sit down. Come on, guys. That's not at all the mindset we have at Portland Pentecostals. That's not the mindset of God. Is that tell you what, I don't want to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I want my shoes to wear out. I want a new pair every once in a while. You know, I'd rather, you know, I want to go into Canaan's land. I want to live in the house that I didn't build. I want to conquer that city that I didn't build. God has sent us into territory. And there are people that are wandering around Portland that are still looking for Jesus Christ that you and I have never testified to. They're going to end up in this assembly in the next year. They're going to walk through those doors because the Holy Spirit is going to draw them. But we've got to be ready to do what God calls us to do. We've got to be bold. We've got to be strong. And the manna ceased because he knew they wouldn't need it anymore. So then there's one last thing that happens with Joshua. This is right before chapter number 6 when they march around the wall. It says, and it came to pass that Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. I want you to notice Joshua's response. So Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Don't be afraid to ask the question. I mean, he didn't say, uh-oh, I'm running. He says, no, I'm going to go up and say, whose side are you on? That's a man of courage. Folks, he's an 80-year-old man. And he's walking up to this soldier and saying, you on my side or the other side? In other words, if you're on the wrong side, we're going to have war here. You and I are going to have a tangle. He's ready to go. But the beautiful thing was, the words that came out of the mouth was, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, what saith my Lord to his servant? Now, I believe this was a theophany because it allowed worship. And there were angels that said, no, I'm just an angel. Or men that said, no, I'm just a man. No, this is God manifested himself. And he goes up to God and he says, hey, are you on my side? He says, oh, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Oh, I'm on your side. We've got to know where we stand. David later said, who will stand up with me against the workers of iniquity? Lord said, if you're not for us, you're against us. There's no middle ground in this war that's happening in the spirit realm. It's not like, oh, all roads lead to heaven. No. There are not many saviors. There's only one savior. There are not many names. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's really a narrow band. And in verse number 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And we know, and Brother Joe preached about that in the month of October when we were away, is that that was holy ground. That's just kind of like the burning bush experience of Moses. He says, I'll light your fire here. I want nothing between you and me. Don't let anything stand between you and God. Once you find out you're on the right path, you just stick at it and say, okay, it may not make common sense. It may not make sense to anybody that's watching, but God said, this is the way you walk, and this is the way that I'm going to walk. Amen. It doesn't make sense sometimes to our carnal man. Don't overthink it. Run with the heart. Run with your spirit. Know who you are and where you're going. So now we have the execution of a strategy. The ark of God is supposed to lead. And I believe it was at that point that God gave the details to Joshua of what he was supposed to do when he conquered Jericho. And then the people marched silently for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they march around 6 times, all quiet. And then they shout and the trumpets blow and the trumpets keep on blowing. But I want to say that this is sometimes where I think we are, is we're marching around the wall waiting for the seventh day. And that's where we get in trouble, is that we have a hard time waiting on the Lord. Brother Brandon led that song Sunday, wait on the Lord and he'll renew your strength. You know, he's ordering your steps. It's tough to wait for me. Now, maybe some of you guys like waiting. How many of you like waiting? Okay. One. Any other people that are lying that want to raise their hand? It's like, no, I want to like, let's go! And God's letting them march around those walls once a day. And they get to look and see how big that city is, how thick those walls are. Now, I don't know, they were scared to death, the guys that were in the city. But sometimes, even at the very last minute, I wonder if they were throwing projectiles off the wall. And God said, shh, don't even say anything. I mean, how hard is it not to yell back at the guy? I've seen you drive. You know, Sorry. No, I'm not. I know our human nature. It was like, God's letting them walk around what they're going to get for a long time before they get it. And they're really not going to get it. God, they're going to give it to God. And let's realize, it's just because we walk around something and it's a possession, it's not our possession, it's God's possession. And we only get the land that He gives us because we're submitted to Him. And if we're not submitted to Him, He'll take us out of the land. You look at the history of the nation of Israel that follows that. They follow God, they're blessed, and the enemies are pushed back. They backslide, and the enemies come in and make them captives. So they're walking around looking, and they got to keep their mouth shut. You know, it's not how verbal we become toward the enemy, but it's how obedient we are toward God. And I want to say this, just it's a policy, and I mentioned Brother Fred Scott recently. I asked Brother Fred Scott if he'd be my pastor, and I had talked to Brother Sponsler about this, and I said, I need somebody that will just tell me no. Because Brother Sponsler wouldn't very often just tell you no. So I needed somebody that would do that. And I remember Brother Fred Scott said, don't let the enemy get the attention. You know, when we get in a sparring match with the enemy, he has the attention. I know when the enemy shows up. And sometimes I'm just not even going to give him the time of day. That's galling, isn't it? That's passive aggressive. Satan hates that. He wants attention. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. It's because he craved attention. And our world's given him attention, and the media's given him attention, and Hollywood's given him attention, but we're not going to give him attention. We're going to give him attention, and if he's lifted up, then he'll work with us, and the enemy can come in, and we can cast out devils, and tell him shut up. And people can walk out delivered. And the enemy doesn't get the floor. So he didn't say walk around for 6 days and say, you wait. You wait. Ha ha, we're going to get you. And God says, no, just shut up. That's hard, isn't it? When God says, just be quiet and march. And so you could just think of all kinds of things is that the longer you march around something, it can become more insurmountable, or you can look for all the weak links and think, oh, we can take this. But God's just saying, you know, just be quiet and march. And it wasn't until the seventh day that they did what they were supposed to do. And they shouted with a great shout, and the walls came falling down. And if you stand with me, because I'm about done, and I want to quit before they quit, is that then they do what they've been waiting to do. They go in and they rescue Rahab and all that are in their house, her house. That's the first order of business, is those that have worked with God and His people, they're going to get a rescue. And then they kill the remainder of those that are alive, and finally, they retrieve the treasures for the house of God. These are acts of faith, every one of them. It says, we're going to kill everybody, we're going to save her alive, and we're going to give all of the glory to You. All of the bonus to You. All of the increase to You. See, God doesn't want us serving Him for what we get. He wants us serving Him for who He is and for His purpose. Chapter 6 and verse number 16 and 17 says, and it came to pass the seventh time when the trumpets priest blew with the trumpets that Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then it says this in verse number 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. And when ye take the accursed thing and make the cap of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass, I should have done that for you guys, they shall come to the treasury of the Lord. So remember the story of Rahab and what she did. She paid attention and she looked at what God was doing. Be aware of what God's doing around you. This is not rocket science. It's not like we have to pray and fast for 30 days to find out what God's doing. God's doing stuff all around us, isn't he? And when you see what God's doing, wait for his time. Keep your eyes on what God's doing and then get involved. You know, I love Portland Pentecostals and the people of Portland Pentecostals, and everybody has their things they like to do. I watch some people that they just keep the wheels greased all the time. And you guys don't even know that Brother Ben and Brother Pascal are out there cleaning the carpets and blowing the leaves off the front of the church and getting everything ready so when everybody comes, it's ready. They're as important as the preacher that's preaching the message. They're preparing the house. The people that say, hi, great to have you at Portland Pentecostals, and greeting them. You that pray with them. We need it all together. Just get involved wherever you can get involved. Even the most menial task becomes important in the kingdom of God. She just hit them under the thatch. But God heard her and God answered her. Her life was spared. The Bible tells us that. The Bible also tells us that everyone in her house was spared, and she was included in the promise, so she got to stay in the land. And then finally we read that she was included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You don't know where God's going to take you when you just do the menial things. Don't try to be the hero. Don't say, well, someday this is what I want to do. I've had people coming in, the first thing they say is that, I'm going to take your job. I'm pretty passive-aggressive about that. But, you know, God may call them to that, but I didn't get this job just because it's just happened. Brother Mark made me feel real good a few months ago when I was mopping the floor, and he said, don't you wonder what you did wrong after 30 years when you're still mopping the floor, Pastor? I love you too, Brother Mark. But he was out on the mower getting ready to mow the lawn. But it just so happened that the people that are scheduled to mop the church that week, they've been hiding during this COVID time, so I'm mopping the church on that week. Because it's got to be done. Because even the most menial tasks become meaningful because it's about creating a place and an environment where people can come and have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. So this is the application that I would give. Is first of all, there's a proven process. Seek the Lord. Be in covenant with him. Obey his command. Follow his spirit and the man of God. Wait for the miraculous. And then act when it is time. I bet you it was those two spies that got to go rescue Rahab and her family. Hey! Kept our word. And they obviously were converted, because then you read it in Matthew 1. Hey, God took that woman of ill repute and grafted her into the kingdom. And that's what we're here for, is to rescue the perishing. We're here to reach out to people who are not a part of the kingdom, and God will graft them into his kingdom. Dear Jesus, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Help us to be aware during these turbulent times that everything we do for your kingdom is important. Every word of faith that we speak, every prayer that we pray, every time we lay hands on somebody, in Jesus' name, we're working for eternal purpose. Every time we teach a home Bible study, we're impacting a soul for eternity. God, we feel your glorious presence. presence. We're aware that your spirit is here. And we're so thankful that your spirit is here. We're grateful for the power of your presence. Manifest yourself through us. We yield ourselves to you. Let your power and your presence be known in Jesus' name. And Sister Angel wants prayer. She's having troubles with her stomach, and we're going to pray for her in Jesus' name and believe that the prayer of faith will save the sick. We believe in praying for the sick, so why don't you all just reach your hands out this way and we'll anoint her with oil. Yeah, if you want to come lay hands on her, that's all right. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Many times, God, you have touched Sister Angel's body. And now we ask that in Jesus' name that you would settle that issue, that you would give her peace and you would give her comfort and you would right the physical ailment. Let it be gone this hour in Jesus' name for your glory and honor. You keep your word and you keep your promises and we declare it. We lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name and they shall recover in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for answering, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we praise your name. We praise your name.